Roger, and I welcome you here today in these different times. I also welcome those who are listening to the recording of this service, acknowledging that for the benefit of those who can't see, there is a lot less people here this morning. We affirm the diversity of our community, represented in age, gender, sexuality, culture, and ability. We affirm that all people are welcome, and trust that you will find this to be a safe place for you to grow in God's love and to experience a warm community. We do this as we attempt to live out our purpose statement of loving God, growing together, partnering community, and sharing faith. And as usual, we acknowledge our First Peoples. As we gather, we remember the original custodians of this land, the Wadawurrung people, and we ask God's grace to join with them in being good stewards of this land, its waters, and the diverse communities. Notices. Would want to acknowledge that, as mentioned, these are different times, which I'm sure we're all aware of. Some nitty-gritties from the overall point of view. The presbytery sent out an email on Friday at 12 o'clock, and unfortunately, emails that are that old have the potential to be out of date. But I'll mention some of the things that came in it that I think it's important for us to be aware of. That different synods and different presbyteries are responding differently Australia-wide, but it's the responsibility of the church council to determine service times and arrangements. There'll be a brief meeting of the church council of those who are able to attend after the church service, and they'll be mostly arranging to meet later, sometime very soon, to be making more detailed times and opportunities for more decisions, because there's lots of decisions that will need to be made. It also mentions the opportunity to think creatively about worship and pastoral care, and also the obvious things about complying with government announcements. There are a number of options being considered at the moment, using the recorded message, Avril providing hard copies of her message, and live streaming a service is another possibility that's being explored, and there's many other implications. Just some of the things include how do we keep people informed, how do we keep consistent with our purpose statement, how do we keep connected and caring in our pastoral care arrangements, how do we use technology, emails, Facebook, live streaming, etc., but also how do we acknowledge and keep in touch with those people who aren't able to access those sorts of technologies. We need to acknowledge the age group that's particularly vulnerable is an age group that's very involved here, and we need to sort of look at how we can continue to support those people who are maybe feeling more vulnerable. There's also some issues regarding finances, and the offering plate obviously is going to be something that one of the issues that we're considering at the moment is not holding any more services after this morning. So one of the things is, how do we continue to fund the church if the offering plate isn't available? So they're just some of the issues that will be talked about in the brief meeting of church council straight after the service. There are a couple of other more usual notices. Thanks also to the people who turned up to the working bee yesterday, trimming some trees over in the far side, putting a shed up over here, mowing the lawns, and a whole lot of maintenance. So a tremendous credit to those people who are able to turn up and do that work. So our thanks to them. If you're not aware that Rolly Armstrong has just recently died, just to mention that the funeral arrangements have been decided by the family at this stage, and the only funeral arrangement they've decided at the moment is to have a graveside service. It's important that people are aware that a funeral service was offered here to be complying with the government announcements for family only, and also the possibility of having a memorial service, a Thanksgiving service, sometime after, hopefully, the coronavirus issues have passed and those issues are still being considered by the family. Any other announcements? Okay, let's have our call to worship, if that's okay. Who is welcome here in God's house?
Everyone.
Those who need forgiveness?
Everyone.
Those who walk in darkness?
Everyone.
Those excluded by others?
Everyone.
Those who break the rules?
Everyone.
Everyone is welcome here. The door is open wide. We'll now sing the song, See Yourself, Open Your Eyes.
Shining on the hill. Shining on the hill, hear the voice say to you, this is the one that I love. Open your eyes, see yourself in the one who's shining on the hill. Hear the voice say to you, this is the one that I love.
Today we hear the story of a miracle, the healing of a man born blind. It should be a happy story. This man was born blind. His creation from the dust of the earth was incomplete. And so Jesus completes it, spitting on the ground and making mud with the dust and the saliva and sending the man to wash the mud off. But then for most of the story, Jesus disappears, while the once blind man has to face the repercussions of his healing. And those repercussions aren't good. Jesus has, once again, as so often, broken the religious rules, and the people who are committed to those rules are angry and scared. So as we hear this story today, it's important for us to ask ourselves whether there are religious rules that we don't want to see broken, and to think about whether we need our eyes opened as well. Let's bring our prayer of confession to God. Let us pray. There are times, O God, when we forget we ever knew you. We experience an empty space or a dark night of the soul, and you seem absent from us. We forget our past experiences of your love and feel that you have left us. Our hearts are filled with doubt, and the future looks lonely as we face life's problems and puzzles. Sometimes it is as if we sit alone in the universe, and we cannot find our way back to the care of others or to you. Remind us of your grace, loving Jesus. And forgive us if we choose to live distant from you. If we are given words of hope by others, stories of the transformation of their life with you, but we do not trust this good news and discourage them from their radiant joy, remind us of your grace, loving Jesus. And forgive us if we choose to live distant from you. If we push away the small signs of your presence with us because we insist on a larger miracle, remind us of your grace, loving Jesus, and forgive us when we choose to live distant from you. Return us to faith and enlarge our hope, O God. Amen. Our God is the God who seeks us out, sees that our eyes are closed, opens them, and shows us grace. Hear then Christ's word to us. Your sins are forgiven. And you'll be glad to know that you are not going to hear all of the very long Bible reading, which is extremely long. Karen and I decided just too long. Instead, we are going to have a nice little video.
Stories of the Bible. Jesus heals a man born blind. This is Jesus.
Heyo!
Who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. While Jesus was on earth, he taught everyone about God's love. He did many miracles and healed people of their sickness. One day, Jesus was walking with his disciples, and he saw a man who was born blind.
Hey, Jesus,
his disciples wondered whose fault it was that this man was blind. Jesus told them it was not because anyone sinned, but rather it was because the power of God could be shown through this man's life. Then Jesus spit on the ground and made mud. He spread the mud over the blind man's eyes and told him, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and did as Jesus said, and he could see.
Wow!
The man's neighbors and others who knew him as the blind man wondered if this was the same man.
Is that the same guy? No way.
They said, "No, he just looks like him."
Right. No, it can't be.
But the blind man kept saying, "Yes, it's me." So the people asked, "Who healed you? What happened?" And the man told them all that Jesus had done for him.
Ew, that's what happened.
The people asked, "Where is Jesus now?" But the man didn't know.
I'm not you.
So the people took the man to the Pharisees because it was the Sabbath, the day of rest, and they thought Jesus shouldn't have made mud and healed the man on the Sabbath. The Pharisees asked the man so many questions.
What's going on?
And he answered them, "I was blind, but now I can see." The Pharisees kept asking more questions. They even brought the man's parents in to ask them questions, but they wouldn't answer because they were afraid of the Pharisees. Finally, the man had enough and yelled,
Listen!
"Look, I told you once. Why do you want to hear it again? If this man were not from God, he couldn't have made me see." The Pharisees were so mad at the man for saying this that they threw him out of the synagogue. Jesus heard what happened.
Oh, hey there.
And he found the man and asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he is speaking to you."
Wow!
"Yes, Lord, I believe." And he worshipped Jesus.
The reason you got that version is because it was the only one we could find in which Jesus actually spat on the ground and made mud. The other versions were much more, you know, precious, and Jesus, you know, just gently licked, and it's like, no, it's really important. He spat on the ground and made mud. So, now I'm going to read you a picture book. So, settle back. It's a reasonably long one. And it is called 10 Rules You Absolutely Must Not Break If You Want to Survive the School Bus. It was the first day of school, and my brother, James, was walking me to the corner where the school bus stopped. I'd never taken the bus before, and to be honest, I was a little nervous. But James was a school bus expert, and he promised to help me out. "Pay attention, Kyle," he said. "Don't walk on people's lawns. They don't like it when you do that." I jumped to the middle of the sidewalk. "And don't get to the bus too early. That's always a mistake." I gasped, "What kind of mistake?" "But don't get there late either. You'll get left behind." My stomach turned over. In one of the nature shows I watch on TV, a young Canada goose got left behind when the flock flew south for the winter. I think it froze to death. Too bad James wasn't taking the bus with me. Last year, he rode the bus and Mum walked me to school. Then we moved. Now he gets to walk and I have to take the bus. James had told me all about riding the bus. He said if you weren't careful, you could get laughed at or yelled at. You could get pushed around or even pounded. Big kids would steal your lunch and your money and even your football card collection. Sometimes I wondered if he was exaggerating a little. But if even half the stories were true, I was in trouble. "So what am I supposed to do?" I'd asked him. "Just think of what I'd do and try to act like me," James had said. "And always, always follow my rules." He called them the 10 rules you absolutely must not break if you want to survive the school bus. I was going to follow each one of them. I didn't want to get pounded. A couple of kids and their parents were already at the bus stop. There was a house with a fenced-in yard on the corner, and inside the yard there was a dog barking like crazy. I couldn't see him, but he sounded like an Arctic wolf that hadn't eaten all winter. The fence looked old and rotten. "Better stay back," said James. "That dog sounds nuts." "No lie," a big kid said to my brother. "I heard he ate a first grader last year." Everyone moved as far away from the fence as possible, even the grown-ups. But I had bigger things to worry about than some dumb wolf dog. I had to ride the school bus all alone, by myself, surrounded by kids I didn't know. Suddenly, there it was, the school bus, charging right at me like a giant yellow rhinoceros. At the last second, it jerked to a stop. The door swung open. Man, what was that smell? Last year's bath? James waved and walked away. That's when the big kid pushed me aside, knocking my backpack to the ground. By the time I'd picked up all my stuff, everyone else was on the bus. I climbed on board. The driver was nasty looking. "Hurry up, kid," she said. "I don't have all day, you know." The first row of seats was empty, but I kept going because of rule one: never sit in the first row. The second row was filled, and the third row too. There were kids of every size and shape and colour on the bus, and every one of them was staring at me. I felt like a zebra at a lion party. The fourth row was filled, the fifth, the sixth. Oh no, every seat was taken except in the last row, but I couldn't sit there because of rule two: never sit in the last row. I thought maybe I should go back to the first row and break rule one. But then I'd have to walk by everyone again, and then I'd break rule three: never, ever make yourself stand out in any way. I'd been very careful to put on ordinary clothes that morning. I hadn't worn my moose antlers hat or my lucky bowling shirt. Even so, there I was, stopped dead in the middle of the aisle with everyone staring at me. I walked to the last row and sat down. I had broken rule two and probably rule three because I didn't break rule one. I stared at my shoes. This day was not starting out well. There was a kid sitting in the window seat next to me. I could see legs and feet, jeans and sneakers. Was it a boy or a girl? I didn't want to be rude, but I was curious. I decided to take a peek and immediately broke rule four: never make eye contact. "What are you looking at, dweeb?" It was the big kid from my stop, and he was glaring at me. Up close, he was the size of a grizzly bear. He must have been in the sixth grade, at least. Quickly, I looked away. My brother had told me that eye contact was very dangerous. If you looked at a kid wrong, he might lash out at you like a cornered animal. All of a sudden, the big kid's lunch bag fell off the seat. Without thinking about what James would do, I picked it up. That's when I remembered rule five: never touch anyone's stuff. "What are you doing with my lunch?" the big kid yelled. "Nothing," I said, tossing it into his lap. "It fell on the floor. I was just trying to help." "Help yourself to my Twinkies, you mean?" "No, honest, I just picked it up." "Get out of this seat," he growled. "You little kids are a pain." James would never have gotten into this mess because he wouldn't have broken rule six: never talk to big kids. Big kids on the bus are bad, my brother had explained. Never ever talk to a big kid, unless you are one yourself. And I wasn't. So far, the big kid had already yelled at me. Maybe he wasn't pounding me yet, but he might be planning to pound me later. I got up, crossed the aisle, and sat down. There was a girl in the other half of the seat. "Don't pay any attention to him," she said. "I saw the whole thing. You didn't try to take his lunch." "Yeah, but I shouldn't have touched his stuff," I said. "I guess I wasn't thinking." Which only proved that I still wasn't thinking, because I'd just broken Rule 7. Never talk to girls. James had told me that girls were even worse than big kids. They were as mean as snakes, they never stopped talking, and they hated sports. And if you were nice to them on the bus, they might want to sit with you at lunch. Actually, that part didn't sound too bad to me. I wouldn't mind having someone to sit with at lunch. But my brother was the expert. And it was true, the girl hadn't stopped talking since I'd sat down. But I sort of stopped listening because the bath smell was getting to me and I had to concentrate on not adding to it. Still, I snapped to attention when I heard her say, "That guy's not so tough, you know. One time I saw him run away from a squirrel. But he likes to pick on younger kids. He's a big bully." Oh no, James had especially warned me to obey Rule 8, never mess with the bully. "Every bus has a bully," he'd said. "It could be a big kid or a little one, a boy or a girl. It doesn't matter. If you make the bully mad, your life will be miserable." I spent the rest of the bus ride imagining the bully beating me up all the way through grade school, high school, and college. Finally, the bus screeched to a stop and I escaped. I found my classroom, met my teacher, and sat down with the other kids. The rest of the day went okay, and one nice thing actually happened. At recess, I was watching a game of kickball, and I saw the talking girl from the school bus. She was a captain of one of the teams, and she was really good. Anyway, while she was waiting for her turn to kick, she came over to talk to me. And talked. She told me that she took acting classes on Saturday and yellow was her favourite colour. She knew lots about chameleons because she had 3 of them. I was going to tell her about my ant farm, only she didn't leave spaces for me to say anything. Of course, James would never have listened to a girl, but it wasn't bad. In fact, the chameleon stuff was interesting, and she said I could be on her kickball team tomorrow. Finally, it was time to go home, but I couldn't find my bus. There were thousands of them. It was a herd of identical yellow rhinos. Which one was mine? "Hey, new kid, over here." It was the talking girl hanging out of a bus window. Yes, I'd found the bus, or at least it had found me. I hurried to get on because of Rule 9, never be the last one on the bus. The driver frowned at me. "Sit down, kid," she said. "You're the last one on board." I could see that my brother was right about that rule. There were no seats left, except in the first row, right next to the big kid bully. Hi, I said weakly, sliding into the seat. I didn't look him in the eye. Even so, I'd managed to break Rules 1, 3, 6, 8, and 9 in about 30 seconds. That must be a new world record. James would never approve, but I was too tired to care. Man, I hate the ride home on this bus. Yikes, the big kid bully was talking to me. "Really?" I said carefully. "Yeah, I always get a bad seat like this one." He stared at me as if it was my fault. "And I hate where the bus stops." "You mean because of the dog?" I said. The big kid bully grunted, which I took to mean yes. "Yeah," I said. "What if he got loose? That could be really scary." "Yeah, you think the bus driver could stop across the street, but no." "Have you asked her?" "Are you nuts? There are rules you have to follow when you ride the bus." "Tell me about it," I said. And then I remembered the last one on my brother's list, Rule 10. Never, absolutely never, mess with the bus driver. I never mess with the bus driver, said the big kid bully. She's scarier than the dog on the corner. He smiled an evil sort of smile. Why don't you ask her? You're a little kid. She probably won't yell at you. Much. I thought it over. I'd already broken every other rule. I might as well go for 10 out of 10. Miss School Bus Driver Lady, I said, half standing to get her attention. Yeah, what? Sit down, kid, she squawked. No talking to the driver. But I wasn't going to quit now. There's a scary dog on the corner by our stop, I said. Could you please drop us off on the other side of the street instead? Oh, is that all? She said. No sweat, kid. Now sit down. And that was it. I sat down. The big kid bully looked impressed. Wow, good work, he said. Then he caught himself and frowned. Little kids get away with murder, he growled. Maybe that was true, but I still felt brave. I'd broken every single one of my brother's rules. Even so, I hadn't got pounded, and I hadn't even barfed on the bus. I walked on people's lawns all the way home. James was waiting for me. He was so anxious to find out what had happened, he was jumping up and down like a spider monkey. How was the school bus? He said. Where did you sit? Did you get pounded? Who's the bully? Is the driver mean? You didn't talk to any girls, did you? Was it terrible? It was okay, I said. I think I'll be all right. And I learned something I never expected to learn. Oh yeah, he said. What's that? I grinned at him and said, Rule 11. Never, absolutely never, listen to your big brother's list of 10 rules you absolutely must not break if you want to survive the school bus. The end. We're going to sing Lord of the Dance.
In the morning when the world was begun, and I danced in the moon and the stars and the sun, and I came down from heaven, I danced on the earth, Bethlehem I had my birth. Dance then wherever you may be, I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. I danced for the scribe and the Pharisee, but they would not dance and they wouldn't follow me. I danced for the fishermen, for James and John. They came with me and the dance went on. Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. I danced on the Sabbath and I cured the lame. The holy people said it was a shame. They whipped and they stripped and they hung me high. They left me there on a cross to die. Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. I danced on a Friday when the sky turned black. It's hard to dance with the devil on your back. They buried my body and they thought I'd gone. But I am the dance and I still go on. Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. They cut me down and I leap up high. I am the life that'll never, never die. I'll live in you as you live in me. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I'll lead you all wherever you may be. And I'll lead you all in the dance, said he.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Jesus is reported to have said, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." But then Jesus never lived through a pandemic. Things have been changing so fast, it has been almost impossible to keep up. Last week, we simply decided not to shake hands at church. On Wednesday, the church council decided that we wouldn't have morning tea after church and that we would offer small family-only funerals now and then larger services of Thanksgiving when the crisis is over. On Thursday, Karen and I decided not to have the fabulous intergenerational service that we had planned for this morning because it was going to explore the senses other than sight, and now is not the time to be using taste and touch in worship. It was going to be awesome. I hope we get to do it again. And when I thought I had written this sermon on Friday and had finished it, we weren't sure what was happening next, but we were fairly certain we were going to stay open. And then I had to rewrite this on Saturday because we're probably not going to keep gathering for worship. So given the pace at which these changes are happening, it is extremely hard not to worry about tomorrow, no matter what Jesus might have told his disciples. I wish very much I could say that everything's going to be all right. It's what I've been saying to my mother every evening for the past few weeks as we've watched the news. She gets very emotional and I go, "It's going to be all right. Everything's going to be okay." But I don't actually know whether that's true. I don't know whether things will be okay. One of the things that congregational ministers learn pretty quickly as medical professionals and police officers and especially funeral directors do is how incredibly precarious and fragile life actually is. The old funeral service used to say that in the midst of life we are in death, and that's always true. We always hope that death will come to us when we are old and tired and full of years, but often it doesn't. Most funerals that I've conducted have been celebrations of long lives fully lived. But I've also conducted the funeral for a stillborn baby and for a teenager and for many people in their 20s and 30s and 40s. So what this pandemic is reminding all of us is what those of us who work with death already know. We live life with no guarantees. Well, almost no guarantees. We are here in church, gathered together to worship God, because there is something of which we can be sure. The Apostle Paul wrote it to the church in Rome before his own journey to that city when he would be martyred. "If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord, so that whether we live or whether we die, We are the Lord's. I don't know what is going to happen next. I don't know how much longer we will be able to gather to worship. But I do know that whatever we experience, God will experience with us. And I am absolutely certain that whatever happens in this pandemic, we will not be left alone. So, having said all that, today we hear another fabulous story from the Gospel according to John. A tale of light and sight and blindness in which faith is lost and faith is born. It also might include a reminder for us as we face COVID-19, because the story begins with a question of God's justice. Jews and we Christians who follow them have this issue because we believe that God created everything. We don't believe that there is the good God and then another evil power who is running around doing bad things. But if we believe that everything is created by the good God, why do bad things happen? How can any baby be born blind? Why are we facing a pandemic? And one false explanation that has sometimes been offered is that such tragedies are the result of sin. So the disciples ask Jesus when they see a man born blind, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus says it was neither and immediately begins healing. The man was born blind. His creation from the dust of the earth was incomplete. So Jesus completes it, spitting on the ground and making mud with the dust and the saliva and sending the man to wash the mud off. And then, for most of the story, Jesus disappears, and the once blind man has to face the repercussions of his healing. Naively, we might believe that the healing of someone once blind would be a cause of great joy. And sadly, it's not. We might think that it would lead to praise of God. Instead, it leads to schism. At first, some of the man's neighbours don't even believe that this sighted person is the same man. Later, his parents come close to disowning him, trying to avoid being involved in a controversy that might get them put out of the synagogue. And finally, the religious authorities get involved, and we all know that that's not going to end well. Over the course of the story, the faith of the man born blind gradually increases as he has to work out for himself what has happened in the course of various interrogations. To his neighbours, he describes his healer as the man called Jesus. Then when the religious leaders talk to him for a first time, they ask, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And to this, the man born blind answers, "He is a prophet." And then there's a second interrogation in which the religious leaders try to lead the witness and have him declare that the one who healed him was a sinner. And their attempt backfires because the man points out the wonder of his healing and declares, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." So from describing his healer as the man called Jesus, to describing him as a prophet, to now describing him as someone who comes from God, the man's faith has grown as it's been questioned and challenged. And finally, when the man born blind meets Jesus again, he's willing to believe in him as the Son of Man. He said, "Lord, I believe," and worshipped him. But sadly, at the same time as the faith of the man born blind is increasing, the faith of others is destroyed. When they first discuss this miraculous healing, the religious leaders are divided, some arguing that Jesus could not be from God because he healed on the Sabbath, but others saying, well, how could a sinner heal? They attempt to solve this division by arguing that the man was never blind to begin with, and they call on his parents for evidence. And finally, unable to make sense of this healing in the context of their own religious worldview, the religious leaders turn on the man. They answered him, "You were born entirely in sin, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. The man born blind offers us a model for faith, not just in the way that his faith grows and develops, but in its limits, in the fact that the man is willing to admit that his knowledge is not complete. 3 times the man born blind admits that he does not know. First, his neighbours ask him where Jesus is, and he answers, "I do not know." Then the religious leaders ask him to give glory to God by admitting Jesus is a sinner, and the man born blind answers, "I do not know whether he is a sinner." And finally, Jesus asks him whether he believes in the Son of Man, and the man answers, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." The man's ability to admit that there are things that he does not know is a sign of his faith, in contrast to the religious leaders who believe they have God nicely packaged. This is as much a story about Jesus' absence as it is about anything else. Jesus is present, healing the man at the very beginning, but then he disappears during the conversations and debates that make up most of the story, only reappearing at the very end after the man's been driven out of the synagogue. For most of the story, the man is in the same position that the Johannine community was in and that the church is in now. Jesus was here, but is no longer physically present. And he has left behind confusion and uncertainty. The man has been healed, blessed by God, and as a result, his neighbours ignore him, his parents reject him, and he's no longer welcome in the synagogue. Contrary to some popular theology, being blessed by God does not always make everything better, and it certainly doesn't necessarily make life easier. There are still questions to which we, like the blind man, can only answer, "I don't know." There are still tragedies that could tempt us into being like the disciples and asking, "Rabbi, who sinned?" Needing to be reminded that people's tragedies cannot be explained away by their sin. Like the man born blind, we are called to be honest about our experience of God, including our ignorance and our doubts, even if others reject our experience or reject us. Ultimately, we can have the faith that one day, like the man born blind, Jesus will find us, and that with our blindness cured, we will be able to see him face to face. So, to end where I began with COVID-19, even when we cannot gather together, we will still be a community. Even if we cannot attend a Sunday morning service, we are still going to be able to worship God. Whatever happens, we will continue to be the people of God, loving God and one another through this crisis. Amen.
The woman of old, each day we go to the wellsprings of life to find Jesus there. Some days the well seems dry, we can't reach the water, it's too far. Some days our legs will take us out. To find Jesus there.
As we prepare for the prayers of the people, just want, for the benefit of those who are listening to the service, to mention that there are about 36 people here, which is much less than half our normal numbers, and that thanks to the extra work that people like Colin Rooks have done, there's a tape on every second pew to keep people separate so we can comply with the government announcements of recent days. Also, I want to mention that even though the presbytery announcement recently was saying that most activities would be cancelled or paused, one service that is continuing is the work of Karen and the work that she does with the young people and the playgroups that are going. So that's going to be an important service for the young people and their mothers mainly. It's really important. And also the work of Jan is going to be continuing in the church. I think that's really, really important to keep in mind. The reason I mention that is that on behalf, and I haven't spoken to Jeff in detail about this, but there may be contacts to be made so that if those people who would normally give their money by offering, when we think of other people, be providing opportunities for people to be able to use the direct debit system if we don't have church. The last part before we pray for others was to keep in mind the importance of trying to understand the many people involved in leadership in these challenging times, whether it's in our church, in the presbytery or the synod, in our community, the council or state or federal governments, that these are difficult times to be leaders. And I think if we can be in our prayers for others, can be thinking of those people that I choose to believe are doing their absolute best in difficult times, but sometimes may not get it perfect. With that as an introduction, let's have our prayers for the people. We seem to be living in very different times, God. The terms we are using, the issues we are considering, the consequences we are facing all seem to be very different. It could be so easy to be consumed with our own needs, but now we pray that we can continue to be encouraged to think of others. The list of those experiencing difficulties sometimes seems to be endless, almost overwhelming. The categories seem strange. Some people are impacted by the very occupation that they happen to be in. Others by the personal circumstances which they're facing. Others by the actual location that they happen to be in, whether separated, stranded, delayed, they just happen to be in a particular place at a particular time. Others are impacted by connection, family, friends, colleagues, neighbours, acquaintances. Others feel they're impacted by age. The list seems so long, God. Dear God, we use this time to pray for others, to remember those of we know of and those we don't know of who are impacted directly or indirectly. Please encourage us to be on the lookout for how best we can provide support for those around us. A phone call, a smile, a wave, an email, a text, a listening ear, and yes, even a card in the mail or a note dropped in a letterbox, acknowledging that different times may require different responses from all of us. Dear God, we are told by our leaders that the coming different times may take many months. So as we pray for others, we ask that we're all encouraged to be patient with ourselves and others, so that we can continue to reflect your way in the way that we respond to others, both known and unknown. Dear God, as we pray for others, we ask that you assist us to understand that many around us may respond differently to what we expect, and that this may encourage us, hopefully, to try and imagine the situations of others, to try and walk a while in their shoes, so that we can better understand their context, acknowledging that usually we are only seeing small parts of the lives of others. We now take a brief moment with the gift of silence to remember those others who we wish to pray for ourselves. We finish with the prayer that you provided for us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Our offering will now be collected.
Let us pray. God of miracles, may the gifts we bring today make the lives of others richer. May the lonely find friendship, the ignored find recognition, the empty be filled, and the troubled find peace. In your name we pray. Amen. And we'll sing our final hymn, Lord, Let Me See.
Lord, let me see more and more. See the beauty of a person, not the colour of the skin. See the faces of the homeless with no one to take them in. See discouragement because you'll never win. See the face of our Lord in the pain. Lord, let me see. Lord, let me hear more and more. Hear the sounds of great rejoicing, hear a person barely sigh, hear the ring of truth and hollowness of those who live a lie, hear the wail of sobbing people who will die, hear the voice of our Lord in the cry, Lord, let me hear. Lord, let me care more and more, care for those who feel the loneliness, for those who have no say, care for friends who have no job and find it hard to face the day, care for those with whom we sing and work and pray. And in care Jesus Christ will be found. Lord, let me care. Lord, let me learn more and more. Learn that what I know is just a speck of what is there to know. Learn from listening to my neighbor when I'd rather speak and go. Learn that as we live in faith and trust we grow. Learn to see, hear and care with the Lord. Lord, let me learn.
She certainly can.
Lord, let me love. Love more and more. Love the loveless and the fragile, help them be what they can be. Love the way that I would like them to be looking after me. For to know you is to love them and be free. And in love Jesus Christ will be found. Lord, let me love.
Please have a seat, because we have been visited by one of our presbytery ministers, Narelle, who is very recently a presbytery minister and who will speak to us.
Thank you, April. Western Heights, my name is Reverend Narelle Collis and I'm the new presbytery minister for Port Phillip West, and I bring you greetings at this difficult time. It is, for all of us, uncharted territory, as you know, but the presbytery ministry team of Mrs. Heather Loader, Jean Beale, Reverend Deacon Jean Beale, Reverend Lindley Liersch, and myself are wanting to say to congregations, we are here for you. We know that you are going to go through some pain and some difficulty, and we want to support you in any way we can. I have just recently moved from Perth, and so all of this, I found my way here today, which was a new place for me, and I'm trying to get around as many of the congregations after this next little period. I've been living in the Grovedale Manse at the moment, but we'll be moving to a manse at St Albans Park. So we'll be staying in the Geelong area, which we're quite happy about, and so hopefully we'll be able to connect with you when all of this crisis is over, which it will be. And as we said in our letter, we're following up with what the General Secretary has said and the moderator, that through this storm we know that Jesus is in the boat with us. So I just bring you the greetings of the presbytery and know that we are praying constantly for you and with you in this, as we all journey through this time. Thank you. Thank you.
You can stand up again. Very good exercise for you. God bless the sun that is above us, the earth that is beneath us, the day that lies before us, your image deep within us. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Depart with the peace of God. Depart with the love of Christ. Depart with the Holy Spirit abiding in your heart. Depart with the peace of God. With the love of Christ, depart with the Holy Spirit above. singing.